Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning, our 10 o'clock service. So glad you could be with us today. You'll want to grab your program and look inside. You'll find an outline in there, and you're encouraged to follow along. And if you have the YouVersion, those of you who are watching online, you can click on there to events and access the outline that way. What would you say is the main event of your life? The main event of your life. In other words, is there a particular incident that happened to you that more than anything else sums up what you are, who you are, where you're going, your destiny? The main event when you go to the movies is not the trailers, but it's the film that you came to watch. The main event of a concert is not the warm-up band, but the band you came to see. If you had to choose just one event, what's the main event of your life? Would you say your birth, your wedding, your graduation, your baby's birth? What would it be? Today, we're learning about the main event in the Old Testament, when God parted the Red Sea so that the Israelites could cross through on dry land to the other side. It would be forever remembered as the main event, showing God's love, His mercy, His grace, His power to Israel. Today, by learning about that event, you can discover your main event. Today is part three in our series, Revealing God. We're looking in this series at the book of Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And we're looking in this series at chapters 7 through 19. Exodus tells the story of how God rescues the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. It's one of the greatest stories ever told. The events take place about 3,500 years ago. In Exodus, God shows us what He's like by what He does and by what He says. God appeared to Moses at the burning bush on Mount Sinai, and He commissioned him to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of their slavery there so that they could go to the promised land, the land that was their inheritance, promised to Abraham some four centuries earlier. God sent 10 terrible plagues on Egypt to convince Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the slaves go free. But Pharaoh wouldn't budge. He was stubborn until the 10th plague, the worst of all, which we learned about last Sunday, the death of the firstborn, an event called the Passover. And this event, the Passover, finally gets to Pharaoh and he caves. He lets the Israelites go free. You see, unless you had the blood of the lamb, the lamb's blood of the Passover lamb on the doorframe of your household, well, then disaster would come to your household, the death of the firstborn. And so this finally convinces Pharaoh to let the Israelites go free. And today in the story, the Israelites go free, but Pharaoh, he regrets his decision to liberate the slaves, and he leads his army to pursue the Israelites in what we might call the greatest chase scene of all time, culminating in the crossing of the Red Sea after God parts the waters. And this main event in the Old Testament points forward to the main event in the New Testament. And if you're a Jesus follower, it points to the main event in your life, your salvation. It's an event that you should recognize and celebrate. Today, you'll learn why and how. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. It goes like this. Celebrate your salvation as the main event of your life. Celebrate it. We're looking at four ways the Red Sea miracle is like the main event of your life. The first one on your outline there, point number one, is the Lord's supernatural leading. When you were a child, your parents led you by the hand. If you're a parent now, well, likely you've done the same thing with your kids. But have you ever been led somewhere supernaturally? Yes, I mean really and truly led somewhere. Can you point to a time in your life when God supernaturally led you from one place to another, from point A to point B, really and truly? Well, God did this for the nation of Israel. Let's look. We're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 13. We're looking at 13 through 15 in today's message. And we pick up in chapter 13, verse 21. And when we come to the yellow print, that's your cue to read along out loud with me. All right? The scripture says, "By day the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light," help me, "so they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people." That's the word of the Lord. Now, who needs Surrey when you got something like this, right? Notice in verse 21, carefully, that it is the Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps, that is Yahweh himself, who leads them in this pillar of cloud and fire. He's the one who's in the driver's seat. He is literally leading Israel. And all through their travels, throughout their 40-year journey in the wilderness, this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night would lead the Israelites every step of the way. Pretty neat, isn't it? And yet, to the Egyptians, who are observing and noticing what's going on, it appears that the Israelites are lost. They are clueless. They are meandering around in the wilderness, and finally they've trapped themselves. Look at what chapter 14, verse 2. Pharaoh says the Israelites are confused. Help me. They are trapped in the wilderness. Trapped in the wilderness. Now, why would Pharaoh say something like this? Well, the answer is the cloud had led the Israelites right up to the shore of the Red Sea. Note, it says in 13:18, "So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea." Now, the route that the Israelites took as they fled Egypt, it's debated among biblical scholars and archaeologists. We're not exactly sure where this took place. The traditional and most common view is that the Israelites perhaps crossed the Red Sea here at the upper point of the Gulf of Suez, which is the Red Sea. They crossed here. Or many scholars believe that it was one of these bodies of water here that are north of the Gulf of Suez. And then they journeyed down here, this is the traditional route, to the traditional site of Mount Sinai in the Sinai Peninsula. Now, there are some other views, but we can't really get into that. Let's just follow this as we look at the story this morning. But at this point, it appears to Pharaoh is that the Israelites have trapped themselves. They've backed themselves up against the Red Sea, and there's no way for them to escape. They've just got the sea behind them. They're sitting ducks. They're trapped. And so Pharaoh sees this, his generals see this, and they begin salivating at the idea, hey, we can get them back. We can attack them here. But remember, it was God who had led them to this spot. This was no accident. Likewise, if you're a Jesus follower, God leads you. His presence leads you. As surely as that cloud led the Israelites in the wilderness. And often to the world, to unbelievers, it looks kind of crazy. It looks like, well, this person must be confused. Why would he do a thing? Why would he go off and follow Jesus like that? It looks like he's getting fanatical. Can you relate to that? Well, let's look at the fact that Jesus does this for us. If you're his follower, his presence leads you, as surely as that cloud led the Israelites. Two ways that God leads you. First of all, this is on your outline, or no, it's not on your outline. First is to be saved by Jesus. God leads you for this. If you're a Jesus follower, guess what? You were supernaturally led to the point where you realized that you needed repentance. You needed to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. That takes a miracle. You can't do it by yourself. It violates your nature, your sinful human nature. Mine too. God must enable you to do this. Look at the words of Jesus, John 6:44. Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come. It's not possible. God drew you. Now, when that happened, you may not have been aware of it. You may have seemed that you were following your good reasoning. This seems like the logical thing to do. Jesus is Lord. He really did rise from the dead. He really did die for my sins. Or maybe you were following the instruction of your parents, and it seemed like the right thing to do. Or a friend who led you to Christ, or a Sunday school teacher. Certainly, God uses those things, no doubt about it. But you cannot come to Jesus without a supernatural leading. Otherwise, you're just not interested. You go in the other direction. You can't do it any more than a corpse can stand up and walk apart from a miracle. Like the pillar in the desert, God leads you, and you then must decide. I remember the night I became a Jesus follower. I walked into the door, and I said to my mom, "Mom, I got saved tonight." And she said, "Randy, don't talk like that." You see, she didn't understand. To her, it seemed like nonsense. But then the Lord began to draw her. As we witnessed to her, as we shared with her from the scriptures, and eventually she was saved. She got baptized. And guess what? When I started Stony Creek Church years ago, she and my dad helped me to do so. The second way that God leads you is by the Holy Spirit in daily life. As a Jesus follower, God leads you. The Christian who surrenders to the Lord, guess what, is gifted by God's leading. It's as genuine as the cloud. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, who are they? Are the children of God. The children of God are those who are led by the Spirit of God. Are you God's child? Have you been born again? Have you become His child through the new birth? Well, if you have been, then this verse says that you are led by the Holy Spirit. Now, it may take some time for you to recognize His voice, but He's there. He leads you. He leads you as you read the Scriptures. He leads you as you humbly submit to Him in prayer and cry out to Him. And as you obey His voice, I encourage you to listen for His nudges. Listen for His voice. Quiet your soul so you can hear Him. Let's look at the second way the Red Sea miracle is like the main event of your life. Number two on your outline, the Lord's sovereign power. Parting the Red Sea to save the Israelites. Next to creation, it's the most spectacular miracle in the Old Testament. Maybe you've seen the film, The Ten Commandments, came out in 1956. Well, the parting of the Red Sea, it still amazes. Let's take a look at it. Pretty cool, huh? How many have seen that movie? It's a great one. If you haven't watched it recently, you should pull it out. I think you can see it on Prime. It really does inspire. They do a good job. Even though 1956, I think the special effects are pretty decent, especially considering it was done, 60-plus years ago. But as good as the movie is, it doesn't compare with the book, let me tell you. Let's check out the story. We're going to pick up in chapter 14, beginning at verse 9. And as you can see, we're going to skip around a little bit. It says, the Egyptians chased after the Israelites with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers, chased them into the middle of the sea. When all the Israelites reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will wash back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers." So Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. The tables have turned. Now it's the Egyptians who are trapped. Now it's the Egyptians who are destroyed. Israel is finally free. Egypt is behind them forever. Just try to imagine this experience. Walls of water on your right hand and your left hand. You go from paralyzing fear, you've seen those Egyptians, you're thinking, they're coming after us, to jubilation. God himself is rescuing you. This is something you tell your kids about and your grandkids and your great-grandkids. It's the main event of your life. It's the main event in the life of the nation. For generations, they'll write about it. They'll sing songs about it. They'll celebrate it at festivals. They'll talk about it around campfires and tell their kids as they tuck them into bed at night. The mightiest army in the world is nothing compared to the power of God. And he did it to rescue his people. What could ever top this? What could ever top a miracle like this? Well, let me tell you. We find out in the New Testament when Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Now, maybe you're thinking, oh, wait a minute. I mean, bringing one man back from the dead, that's pretty amazing. But how can that compare with parting a sea? How can that compare? Well, it's actually a good question. But let me show you how Jesus' resurrection more than tops the parting of the Red Sea. And this is on your outline. This is what I was thinking about before. There's A, B, and C. First, it's the first step in creating the new heaven and the new earth. Jesus' resurrection is the first act of the new creation. The rest hasn't happened yet, but that was the first step forward. Jesus' resurrection, his resurrected body, was the first item to be transformed. And eventually, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead will transform the entire universe to make it the new heaven and the new earth. It's not just parting one sea for a few hours and then it returns back to normal so that nowadays we don't even know where it happened. This is going to affect every square inch of the universe. There's no comparison. Second, B on the outline, its power vanquished all the demonic forces. Now, this is something that's not visible to the naked eye. Like the Egyptians, this destroying the Egyptians, this vanquished the satanic spiritual forces. With Christ's death and resurrection, Satan's doom is sealed. And now, as a believer in Jesus, you have authority over the wicked spirits. They can't harm you. The devil has been mortally wounded, and it's only a matter of time before his number is up. See, Jesus' resurrection tops parting the Red Sea because it's the power that saves the believer. It's the power that saves you when you trust in him. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 19. God's incomparably great power. Now, just think about that for a moment. God's power that's incomparably great. We're talking about God's power. not the United States of America power, but the power of God, his incomparably great power for us who believe. Help me. Is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus' resurrection, it is the new main event. And guess what? You are actually a part of it. And this is where it gets really personal. If you're a Jesus follower, you've experienced a greater miracle than parting the Red Sea. When Christ brought you back from the dead, spiritually. You say, I don't remember being brought back from the dead. Well, let me refresh you. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. This is what the Bible calls spiritual death. You were made alive in Christ. Before Christ, before your conversion to Christ, you were dead in sin. That means that you were separated from God. You had no relationship with him. You may have known about him. You may have gone to church. You may have learned about him. You may have even said, yeah, I believe that he's there. But you were dead spiritually. And then when you repented of your sins and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, he made you alive in Christ. It was the Red Sea miracle of your life. It will alter not only your earthly life, guess what? But it will alter your eternity. Think about it. Long after, let's say 20 trillion years from now, you've forgotten what job you had. You've forgotten, you know, where you lived or where your house was. You've forgotten what you died of. But guess what? You will still be celebrating this event. You will be singing about it. You will be writing about it. You'll be rejoicing and partying over it. You'll be sitting around campfires in the new heaven and the new earth, telling stories about this. It's the main event of your life and of your eternity. You will never outgrow it. You will never recover from it. It's your new identity. Your identity is not primarily in what skin color you have or what race you're from or what gender you are or what country you belong to. That's part of it, yes, but your primary identity as a Jesus follower is in him. Let's look at the third way the Red Sea miracle is the main event of your life. Number three on your outline, the Lord's grace in saving the unworthy. You know, growing up, I gave my parents a double share of headaches. I was more trouble than both my brothers combined. I was not a grateful kid. I was prideful. I was self-willed. But though I didn't deserve it, though I was unworthy of Jesus, God saved me. It took me years to see just how good my parents had been to me, how patient, how kind, how fair and good their discipline of me had been, even though at the time I was ungrateful, even nasty. Likewise, the Israelites were unworthy of being rescued. God, just think about it, God has just brought them out of Egypt with these 10 plagues. He led them through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud and fire, but at the first sign of the Egyptian army, look at how they respond. Chapter 14, beginning at verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." This is outrageous ingratitude. It's a cold slap in God's face. By all just deserts, he could have just left them there to perish by the side of the sea. Later, Moses will tell the Israelites, "You know what? God didn't save you because you deserved it, or because you were better than all the other nations. No way. You were nasty to the Lord. No, he saved you because he loves you. Not because you deserved it, but simply because of his grace to you." I can relate. God didn't save me because I deserved it. And the same is true for you. Do you think you deserve Jesus dying on the cross for you? Do you think you are worthy of it? No way. Just the opposite. In fact, the whole reason Jesus had to die on the cross is because we were unworthy. We couldn't come to God in that condition. He had to pay the penalty in our place on the cross and then be raised for the dead. He had to suffer for our nastiness, all our idols and rebellion and lying and lusting and cheating and fighting and fornicating and self-centeredness. If I deserved salvation, the cross wouldn't have been necessary. You say, "Now wait a minute, didn't I at least play some part in getting rescued? I mean, aren't I supposed to contribute something? Don't I have to be a good person to be saved? Don't I have to do some good deeds? Don't I have to clean up a little bit before I come to the Lord?" Answer, notice what Moses says to the Israelites at the sea. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid," help me, "stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." I love it. "God's got this," Moses says. "You just stand there and hush up. Leave the saving to the Lord." And then the sea is parted. Likewise, I can take zero credit for the main event of my life. All the saving was done by him. I just stood still and watched. It's 100% by his undeserved kindness. The Bible says that you are saved by God's grace, by his unmerited favor, not by works. All you do is receive it by faith, by trusting in Jesus as Lord, and then following him through the Red Sea of your life. All you do is receive it. God's grace, it's so amazing. It's so awesome. What could I ever do to thank him? Well, that brings us to the fourth and final point. Number four on your outline, the Lord's worthiness of all praise. Imagine the emotion, the thrill, the awe of the experience, making it safely to the other side of the sea. Guess what they do? As soon as they get there, they throw a party. They have a power night of worship and praise to the Lord for this tremendous rescue. Let's pick up in chapter 15, the first two verses. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. The first order of business when they get to the other side is to praise God, to celebrate him. Nearly the whole chapter, chapter 15 in Exodus, is taken up with this celebration of praise. But the lyrics might seem a little odd to you at first. We might expect the song to say, God strengthens me. But it doesn't say that. It says, the Lord himself is my strength. We might expect it to say, the Lord defends me. But it says that he is my strength. And then there's the biggie. We might expect it to say, God has saved me. But instead it says, he is my salvation. He himself is my salvation. This is really profound, because what it's saying here, what the Israelites are saying here, is that the Lord himself is the main event. Do you see what this means? It means that the main event isn't just the Red Sea miracle, or in our case, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The main event is our experience of him in that main event. It's an encounter with God himself. He is my salvation. Note that even though 2 million, up to 2 million people are singing this song, it's personal. The first person pronouns, I, my, punctuate this song of praise. It doesn't say our or we. It says I in the first person. The Lord is my God. How so? Because in praising God, the historical event becomes an impersonal encounter with him. Praising God in song, that doesn't come easy for me. Maybe it does for you, but it doesn't for me. It takes some effort on my part. But once I get into it, he brings me into his presence and refreshes me. If you struggle with singing songs of praise, maybe your mind wanders. Maybe you're just not the type of person who likes to sing out loud with other people. Maybe you just don't get into clapping or raising your hands. If that's you, I encourage you to look again at verse 2. He is my God, and I will praise him. Praise doesn't begin with us. It begins with acknowledging that the Lord is my God. He's my God. He's your God personally. And from this comes the resolve, I will praise him. I should praise the Lord not because it makes me feel good, even though it may, or not because I like the song, even though I may or may not. That's kind of irrelevant. It's simply because, Lord, you are my God. You are the main event. I will praise you, period. When you sing to the Lord, begin with this resolve, you are my God. I will praise you, even if you're not feeling it. Because when you begin with this resolve, celebrating God's main event in your life, your salvation in the risen Jesus, guess what? You encounter God Himself. He and the main event merge together into a real life, real time encounter with Him. Sing from your heart, sing with gusto. Raise the roof in praise to Him so that the devil outside can hear it. He's not in here. Amen. In Exodus 15, Moses' sister Miriam and some other women, they pick up some tambourines, maybe spontaneously, and they begin to lead the congregation in praise. This was the first praise team, first time in the Bible, leading Israel in worship. Tonight at 6 o'clock is our power night. It's a night of prolonged opportunity to encounter, to experience God in worship, in prayer, and in testimonies of praise. Once again, we get to relive the main event, Jesus as Lord in the power of His resurrection. We enter into that encounter with Him. Tonight's praise will use many instruments, not just tambourines. I don't know if we'll even have tambourines, but whether we do or not is really not the issue. It's not about the instruments or even the music per se. It's about the main event Himself. Celebrate your salvation with the main event. We're going to close our service now. I think we're just going to go straight to the closing. Please stand with me. And since I talked so long, we won't have a closing song. But if you brought your offering with you today, I encourage you to put it in the wooden box there in the back. Many of us have already given online. That's a great thing to do as well. Either way, we're just going to dedicate our tithes and our offerings to Him. But let me just say first, if you're sensing that call of God, if you're sensing that God is leading you today to make that decision, to trust in Him as Lord and Savior, He's convicting. That's a supernatural thing, remember. Why not come down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team so they can help you and lead you in making that decision to trust in Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, I pray that the main event would truly be for us that encounter with the resurrected Jesus. You are my salvation. It's not just an event 2,000 years ago. It's a living encounter, an experience with you here today and for eternity. Lord, may we ever give you praise for that. And in the spirit of that, we give you our tithes and offerings. We dedicate them to you. We love you, Lord. We pray, Father, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy some coffee and pastries out there. Say hello to somebody, especially if it's somebody you've never met before.